ask you to turn to 1 Kings 19. If you look on your notes, we're doing on these first Wednesdays during the fall is we're doing a series called Overcome. Say that with me, Overcome. And the whole idea is that with God's help, we can overcome a lot of the things that life throws at us. Not that we're exempt from it, it's just that we need to know how to overcome. 1 John, on your notes there, 1 John 4, and verse 4 is the key verse for this series. You are of God and have overcome, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What a great scripture that we know that on our own we can't overcome life's challenges, but with God's help we can. The word overcome there means to conquer, to prevail, to get the victory, and to bounce back stronger. We told you that Jesus didn't die on the cross and raise again just so we could cope with life. He did it so we can conquer. He wants us to be able to have the strength and the ability to conquer and to overcome whatever life throws at us. Now, the idea of overcoming means right off the bat that there's going to be enemies. How many know if you got to overcome something, that means there's a battle? It also means there's going to be adversities. But the idea of overcome not only means enemies and adversity, it also means that there are victories. How many would like to have some victories? How many would rather win some more battles that instead of lose the battles that we do? And that's what this is all about. And so in September, we did Overcome Rejection. Last month, we did Overcome Fear. If you missed either of those, again, you can see Daniel in the back. You can get a CD of that. Or I think we are going to put those up on the podcast, on the website, and you can get caught up if you missed either one of those messages. Tonight, we're going to deal with Overcome Discouragement. And then I just want to call your attention to my little prop here that I've been using these last couple of months. How many had this toy when they were a kid? Anybody? I did. I had one when I was a kid. And so when I was doing this, I thought about it. And what I love about this is that it just bounces back. No matter how many times, no matter how hard it gets hit, it just keeps bouncing back. And that's exactly what I want that image in your mind. That's what overcome means. It means to bounce back stronger. It doesn't mean we don't get knocked down. It doesn't mean we don't get down. It doesn't mean we don't face difficulties. It means, though, that we can bounce back. With Christ's help and with God's help, we can bounce back. And that's the whole premise of this series. So tonight we're going to talk about overcoming discouragement. Discouragement, just like rejection, just like fear, are common to everybody. How many understand discouragement is common to everybody, too? There isn't a person that's alive or has been alive that has not faced discouragement and has not had to deal with that in their life. All of us face that. And every time we get discouraged, we need to remember in our minds, with God's help, I can bounce back. With God's help, I can overcome that discouragement. And so we're going to talk about that. All people, how many know rich people, poor people, young people, old people, male, female, all cultures, unbelievers, even Christians, people of faith, face discouragement. Everybody has. I have, you have. We know that what it is to be human and to face discouragement. Discouragement is real, and it's serious, and it's complicated. Discouragement can range from a down day to deep depression. How many know all of us have had a bad day, right? All of us have had a case of the blahs, a bad day. That's one aspect of discouragement. But how many know it can not only can discouragement be as simple or as common as having a bad day, it can also escalate and it can grow to the point where it can become extreme and it can become a deep depression. And a lot of people, even people in the Bible, Christian people, people of faith, have faced discouragement and even depression. And a sense of despair, a sense of hopelessness that can take place. Now, I want to make two important statements, and then I asked Monica to help me with something tonight. First of all, I want to say this. Some discouragement can be medical. We need to understand that sometimes there can be medical and physical reasons why some people face discouragement. It can be anywhere in the range from bad day all the way to deep depression. How many understand that they're learning more and there's much more there now, finding out that there are chemical imbalances that people can have in their physical bodies? There can be physical deficiencies, iron, calcium, different types of things in our bodies. I mean, no, there are also psychological factors that can play into depression and discouragement. And sometimes there are medical reasons, and sometimes there are different things that are connected to our physical body that are contribute to mood swings, can contribute to erratic behavior, and things that can affect different people. And we need to be careful that we are sensitive to the fact that we don't just assume someone is acting out or somebody is doing something that on purpose. And sometimes there can be medical reasons, and there can be other factors that can be involved in that. Now, when it comes to these medical things, I mean, it can be very complicated. And I'm going to be the first one to admit it's out of my area of expertise. You don't want me diagnosing you. You need me for prayer. You need me as a pastor. I'm here. But when it comes to the other stuff, I know how to stay in my lane. And so, I'm going to ask Monica to come up. I called Monica this week, and I said, Monica, I want your help. I know we can't get into a seminar on medical things, and we can't. But I want her to, as a nurse and one that's worked in the medical field for many years and is excellent in her and skilled and trained in her field, I thought it would be good that maybe she could touch on a couple things, both from a medical and a personal standpoint. So give her your attention as she touches on this aspect of this.
Okay, hi. My name's Monica, and for the last 30 years, I've been working in Henry Ford Emergency Room downtown.
Hold it up, because we want to record.
Okay.
Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to tell you we're recording it.
But we do need to hear you. Okay. Pastor Farina wanted me to talk to you about some of the possible physiological, organic causes that can affect a person's feeling of well-being. Some of them are imbalances of electrolytes, which are salts in the bodies, like potassium, calcium, magnesium. Minerals, vitamins, metals, heavy metals like iron. You can have iron deficiency anemia. Lithium, if you have an imbalance of lithium, it can cause mood disorders. High lead levels, you saw that what's happening in Flint. There's cognitive delays. Hormones can affect our emotions, which in turn can affect our ability to maintain balance in our lives. Sue just said omega-3, they just found out is associated with depression now. Yeah, so even minerals, or vitamins, oils, things. Illegal drugs and even legal drugs, which alcohol. Alcohol in itself is a depressant. The mind and the body are connected. The physiological imbalances that the body can affect in the body can affect the mind, just like the mind can affect the body. As you know, the mind's really powerful, and there's a lot of stress-related disorders like high blood pressure, anxiety, insomnia, heart problems, uncontrolled blood sugar, just to name a few. Everyone, as Pastor Farina just said, has been or will be discouraged or feel down at some point in their lives. But when feelings become pathologic, help should be sought. Just like if you have a cold and you're trying to deal with it yourself and you don't go get help, it can turn in, if it turns into pneumonia, that's when you need to get some treatment. You need antibiotics. It's another problem. So I'd like to share with you something that I feel is extremely important to your health, and I'm obviously going to paraphrase it. I think that you should keep your mind, well, God thinks you should keep your mind on things that are true and honest and pure and just and lovely and good. You should think on these things. That's going to keep you renewing your mind every day. And what gets me through every day and when the stress is really high is just always remember, there's another scripture, as my days, so shall my strength be. You have enough strength to get through one day. If you start pulling in stuff from tomorrow and worrying about tomorrow and bringing it today, that's not what we're supposed to do. So thank you.
All right, good. Thanks, Monica. And I it's a lot more complicated and there's a lot more to that. And Monica is gracious enough. I asked her, she said, if someone has questions and you'd like to ask her more specific questions, again, we don't want to overplay that, but these are real factors and real things, and you want to take into account that there can be some medical things that can, yeah, Cheryl.
I have a little
Yes. Good.
And I start reading, and it really, really does work, you know. Even
sure.
Like my family and friends even have mentioned to me, you know, you seem different, you know, and
good.
You know, what, why, you know, why are you so happy now?
Mm-hmm.
I said, because I have Jesus in my life.
That's right. Good.
Good.
Well, thank you for sharing that. And that fits perfectly because we want you to be aware there can be other factors. And look, if you feel that way, talk to your doctor. There are medications, there are treatments that can help you. And there are organic things, like you said, there's oils and vitamins and other things that can help. I know, Derek, you went through that when you were in the hospital a lot with different oils and different. And so there are things that can help, and I want you to be aware of those things. But you just led right into where we're going tonight, because I really believe that the most important thing is obviously the spiritual part. Obviously, there's a medical piece, and there's an emotional piece, and there can be psychological pieces to this. But we know that that's the whole premise of this, that with God's help, we can overcome. And it works with renewing our mind and staying in the scripture and doing the things that will help us to do that. And that's why I wanted to take the time to mention that factor. And again, thank you, Monica. And if you have questions, you know, she's been gracious enough to answer those and to help us with that. But I want to talk about how we can overcome that from a biblical standpoint, because again, I'm not a doctor and I don't even pretend. I don't play one on television, and I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn Express. So I do believe that there are scriptures and there's some important things that we can talk about tonight. So the question then is, how can we overcome? How can we bounce back? You know, my punching bag. How can we bounce back from discouragement when we talk about spiritually? Let me tell you a cute story about two explorers who were in the jungle safari, and suddenly they encountered this ferocious lion. The first explorer turns to his friend and says, "Now keep calm. Remember what we read in the book about wild animals. If you stand perfectly still and look the lion in the eye, he will turn and run." So the second guy says, "Sure, you read the book, I read the book, but has the lion read the book?" You know, and here's what I want you to know, is that here's the book that we need, and Cheryl mentioned it, and Monica mentioned it, that the beautiful scripture from Philippians chapter 4 about whatsoever things are true and lovely and pure and kind, think on these things. We've got to, when we realize, you know, we read the book, that's how we overcome. This book is a manual and a guide. The Bible says it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and with it, it gives us the ability to do that. So let's talk about how to overcome discouragement. Let me give you some principles tonight. 1 Kings 19 is where I ask you to turn. And I want to read just the first four verses, and then we're going to look at the other verses as I try to get through this quickly and get you home. Thank you for your being here tonight, and I know it's getting dark early, it's cold, and it's all that, and thank you for your patience with the food that got delayed. I think it was good. Hopefully you enjoyed and you had something good to eat. But I want to try to get to 1 Kings 19 here, verses 1 to 4, and we're going to look at the example of Elijah. Now, Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, probably the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And even a great man of faith like Elijah struggled with depression and with discouragement. And so we're going to look at his example. And listen, if Elijah can face it, how many know all of us are in good company if we've gone through that? So don't beat yourself up and don't allow. How many know sometimes we add extra depression to our depression because we're depressed? You know what I'm talking about? We add an extra layer of guilt, an extra layer of what's wrong with me, an extra layer of, listen, don't, everybody goes through that. It's real. And it's okay in the sense that it can, but know that you don't have to stay that way and that we can overcome it. And there are ways and means that we can do. And we're going to give you some spiritual in the example of Elijah. Now, chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel, Ahab was the king, Jezebel was the queen, all that Elijah had done, all the miracles that Elijah had done. And in chapter 18, he had just called fire down from heaven and consumed an altar. Remember, there were 450 prophets of Baal that challenged Elijah to a standoff as to whose God was the real God. And so they went up on Mount Carmel and they built this big altar. And Elijah said, you guys go first, 450 prophets. And if you say your God is real, Baal, then you call down fire from your God and ask him to consume this altar. And they chanted and they screamed and they yelled and nothing happened. They slit their wrists. They screamed. They hollered. Nothing happened. Elijah said, okay, your God had a chance. He said, now I'm going to tell you about the one true God. And he even said, just to make it even harder, he took buckets of water and he poured water on top of the sacrifice to make it even harder for it to burn. And then he just lifted his voice and he said, God, send fire and consume this and prove yourself to be. And fire immediately came out of heaven. And Elijah won a great victory and had proved to all the people that the one true God, there was a true God in heaven who could hear prayers and answer prayers. And so Elijah just comes off this great miracle and this great event of standing up to 450 prophets and calling fire down from heaven. And now all of a sudden, word gets to the king and the queen. And so the king and the queen found out what Elijah had done and how he had slain all of the prophets with the sword and what had happened on Mount Carmel. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life, the life of one of them, by tomorrow at this time. In other words, she threatens his life and says, I'm gonna kill you, hunt you down and kill you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, a valley of Beersheba, where, behold, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he went another day's journey into the wilderness. Now, how many know wilderness is a type of a dry place, a down place? And that's the backdrop here, a valley, a wilderness. And we could see Elijah sinking down from the mountain into now a valley and then a wilderness. And he's there, and he sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. In other words, he was ready to give up and to die. The queen threatened him, and he ran for his life, and he wanted to give up, and he wanted to die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not any better than my fathers. Here you have this great prophet, this great man of God, does miracles, one of the greatest men of faith in the Old Testament, and the queen threatens his life, and he spirals down into the valley, into the wilderness, and he wants to give up and he wants to die, and even prays to God to take his life. Now that's quite a dip and quite a plummet. Here we have on chapter 18, we have Elijah on the peak, on top of the world. And now we have him in chapter 19 in the pits with the world on top of him. One moment he's on Mount Carmel, the next moment he's in the valley in a wilderness. One moment he's standing up to 450 prophets, and the next moment he's running from one queen. Think about that. One moment he's calling fire down from heaven, the next moment he's lying under a tree wanting to die. Now, how can that be? Why? What took place? What it caused here, this great man of faith, to one moment be on top of the world, and then the world was on top of him in the next moment. And you can see the swing of his mood. You can see the swing of his life. And you can see how he plummets down into discouragement and to depression. I'm sure all of us can relate to Elijah. We can think back to a time where maybe things were going well in our life and things, we were on top of the world. Everything seemed to be going right. And then it wasn't too long that something happened, something took place, something changed. And then we found that the world was on top of us. Sometimes that can happen in the same day. Oh, come on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You could be starting out, the day could be going really good, and then boom, by the end of the day, you feel like you're in the pits. You're on the peak, and then you're in the pits. And the same thing, all of us have had moments and had times when that happens, and just because he was a great man of faith and just because he knew how to get a hold of God doesn't mean he was exempt. None of us are exempt, and we're in good company with Elijah if we have felt that way. Sometimes we felt like everything is going good, and then sometimes we feel like nothing is going good. Sometimes we feel like even when we're around people, and then how many know he's around all these prophets, and then all of a sudden then he was all by himself, and he was alone. We find that we find situations where we get so low sometimes that we don't care anymore, and that's exactly, he didn't care anymore, and he wanted to give up, and he wanted to quit. I want to give you three observations, and I have them on your notes there, because as I look at this, and I tried to look at this practical, and I tried to look at this on how we could relate to it in our life, there are three practical statements that I want to make, observations, lessons I believe we can learn from Elijah to help us so that we can be aware of what can cause us to go from being so high to being so low. Look at the first one. Victories make us vulnerable. How many know that's a true statement? Victories make us vulnerable. Elijah came off this big high, this big victory moment where he's calling fire down from heaven, great faith, standing up to all those prophets. And that victory, how many know there was inevitable that there was going to be a letdown? How many know when we face setbacks, we know that setbacks can make us get down and discouraged, right? But how many know victories also can set us up to be let down? Think about it. We have a big high moment. We graduate high school. And then the next day, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Come on. We have this big thing. We get married, we have children, we have big events, we have special things. We get a promotion on the job or something good happens and good things happen. How many know, listen, because we're human and because we're affected by that, how many know we got to be careful and we got to realize that victories can make us vulnerable. And the reason why I bring that up is because we need to guard our mind and our heart and be watchful to realize that when we have successes, not just when we have setbacks, but when we have successes, we can be susceptible to being down. And what happens is oftentimes when we have success, we tend to become complacent. Sometimes we become careless. Sometimes we just let down our guard a minute, right? And we just realize, here was a guy, here Elijah, probably, how many know probably before he called fire down from heaven, how about he fasted and prayed for a week before that or something? How about he was really serious and on fire for God, and he was showing up to church every Sunday, right? And then after he called fire down from heaven, he probably thought, hey, I got this, man. I'm Elijah. I'm the prophet, man. Look what I just did. And I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to go to church anymore. I'm spiritual. Here's my point. Setbacks make us susceptible, but successes make us. So just be on guard. Be aware of that. I love what Jesus said to his disciples when he said in Matthew 26 and 41, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many know our spirit may be willing and we don't really want to get into something bad and we don't want to start being distracted or we don't want to start becoming complacent or we don't want to go backwards. We want to stay up on a high place, but how many know it's just impossible to stay all the time on that? And so what we have to do is we have to guard ourselves and be watchful and prayerful that we don't slip into temptation, we don't slip into distractions, we don't get careless so that the success can make us vulnerable and we get set for letdown. The second observation that I learned from Elijah is that who and what we focus on matters. How many know in chapter 18, where was Elijah's focus? It was on God and it was up to call fire down from him. In chapter 19, where was his focus? He was listening to the queen, looking around. What's that? He was focused on Jezebel and what she said, and he looked around, and he got his eyes off of up, looking up. And that's the same thing. What we focus on matters. How many know if we just focus on the things around us and if we just focus on the problems and we just focus on and listen to all the voices around us and all the experts, right? Oh, come on. If we listen to all of the commentaries, I mean, you sit in front of the television and you flip from this channel to that channel, and then you get on the radio and listen to this expert. I mean, where did he get all these experts that tell us how we should think and how we should live and how we should vote and how we should act and how we should... Don't listen to all the voices. Keep your focus on things above. Keep your focus, as Monica said, on good things, lovely things, honest things, true things, good report. What we focus on and what we listen to matters. What's the old advice is that when someone's climbing and moving up, don't look down. Remember Peter when he was walking on the water in Matthew 14? As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. But the moment he looked at the winds and the waves and he looked down, he sank. What we focus on matters. Number three, and I'm going to say it this way, the physical bone and the emotional bone is connected to the spiritual bone. And that's exactly what Monica was talking about, what we're talking about for men. How many know our physical part of our life and our emotional part is connected to our spiritual part? You can't separate that. If we neglect our physical part or our emotional part, how many know it will affect us spiritually? Elijah kept his spirit strong when he was calling fire down from heaven, but now he had slipped into a place where he was tired, where he was hungry, where he was alone, he was not around people, right? And I'll tell you what, when we neglect the physical things, the emotional things in our life, I want to tell you, it will affect us spiritually. And it will cause us to go to... We can learn from Elijah that he was tired, he laid under the tree, he fell asleep, he was hungry, and he was friendless. And I want to tell you, that's a good recipe for slipping into discouragement and slipping into depression. How many know if we neglect eating properly or eating at all? If we neglect sleeping properly and getting rest, how many know that can affect us? If we don't learn to take time off and work too much, come on. There's gotta be, even Jesus taught about a rest and a Sabbath rest, and there has to be an ability to do. And I'm all for working hard. I believe hard work is biblical. But how many know there's gotta be a point where you have to step away from that and we can't overdo it. Elijah said in chapter 19, I was really zealous for the Lord. I was busy doing good things. How many know we could be really busy and overloaded doing good things? But how many know if we're doing too many things, we get overloaded and it can affect us spiritually, it can affect us emotionally. How many know when we don't have friends or we don't take time for fellowship, that's one of the reasons why we talk about having the meal part before Wednesday. That's why we talk about the life groups. That's why we try to have these big events during the month, because we want to create opportunities to be around people, to talk, to build relationships, to connect, to have friends, to have people you can talk with, pray with. That's so important. How many know we gotta laugh a little bit? When's the last time some of us had a good laugh? When's the last time some of us had fun? Oh, come on. Good. Good for you. There's a man who works hard, plays hard. I mean, no, that's a healthy balance. You've got to have some fun in your life. You got to have some distractions. You can't just run on a certain peak. Elijah was just going, even though he was doing it for God, even though he was doing good things. He found himself tired and hungry and friendless. You need to have fun. You need to have companionship. Listen to me, married couples. You need to have intimacy in your relationships. When you got to learn that there's got to be balance in your life, and you've got to learn how to make sure that things are done properly. You have to take care of physical needs, emotional needs. You can't neglect the physical and emotional and expect to be spiritually strong. Is that just straightforward and honest? That's what we can learn from Elijah in that situation. Now, let me give you three principles that I'm going to get through hopefully quickly here. And I'm going to talk about steps. Because how many know if we're going to overcome discouragement, how many know it's a process? What do I mean by a process? I mean this. It's not going to happen in one day, but it happens every day. Do you understand the difference? you may not be able to get out of where you are in one day, but each day you have to work on it and take steps. So it doesn't happen in a day, but it happens every day as we take steps. So I'm going to give you three principles. Number one, if you want to overcome discouragement, take the small steps to get up. When we get down, take the small steps to get up. Now, how many have ever seen that movie? What's it called? With Bill Murray and... What's it called? What About Bob? You ever seen that movie?
Yes.
Baby Steps, Baby Steps, Baby Steps. Have you ever seen that? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Okay, that's all right. Well, here's the point. When we get down, we need to take steps every day, the small steps. Start with the small steps. Start with the little things. Start with the physical things, the emotional things. Start doing the things that you know you need to do and begin to take some steps to do. Let's look at verse 5 of 1 Kings. As he lay under the juniper tree, behold, an angel of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise and eat." Now this verse here is proof that God is Italian. Because that would be the words of my grandmother. What, you don't feel good? Something's wrong? Get up and eat something. But grandma, I don't want to eat anything. All the more reason to get up and eat something. And then after you eat something, how do you feel? I still don't feel good. Eat some more. Because that's the recipe of an Italian grandma on how to get over it. Well, here, this angel was sent by an Italian god. I'm just kidding. But arise and eat. Eat something, Elijah. Listen, you know what? Notice God didn't beat him up. God didn't say, "Elijah, you know, you're really a bad prophet. I'm not really happy about you. I'm pretty bummed out about you. You know, I'm really disappointed." He didn't say anything like that. He didn't beat him up. And you know what? He didn't give him some super spiritual job to do, right? What did he tell him to do? Get up and have a snack. I'm in. Chips. I mean, no, chips is a great recipe for discouragement, man. Just don't eat the whole bag. Cake. Some of you going right for the good stuff, right? No, but here's the point. Take the small step. Yeah, I remember I was talking with someone one time, and you know what? Get out of bed every day. They were depressed. They said, stay under the car. Get out of bed. Take a shower. You say, that's not very spiritual. How many know that's a small step? Get out of bed. Take a shower. Eat something. I got nothing to do. Well, then find something productive to do. Take small steps. Start somewhere. Just don't lay there. Just don't stay down. Get up. Don't give up. Get up. Arise. That's what God did. God didn't say, he didn't say, "Elijah, don't give up. Don't give up and want to die. Don't give up. Get up and take small steps." Notice how patient God was. Notice how practical God was. Eat something. Notice this, he goes on to say, so he looked and he saw a cake. How many know God delivered? He saw food. The word cake in the King James really just means food. He found some food there and a cruse of water. And he ate and he drank, and notice this, and he laid down and took another nap. How many know that's not very spiritual? Somebody would look at that and say, God should have came down and said, "Elijah, I'm really mad at you. You're not very spiritual. Go pray for 3 hours. Go fast for 2 weeks. Read your Bible 16 hours. That's not what God said. He said, get up, get out of bed, take a shower, have a meal, take another nap. Now listen, I'm exaggerating with that in the sense, but how many know that's true? Sometimes we want to all of a sudden now go from under the juniper tree wanting to die to taking on the world. Super saint. We couldn't pray 15 minutes, but I'm going to pray 2 hours. Take a nap. Have a meal. Pray for 10 minutes. If you can practice praying for 10 minutes for a few days, then pray for 15 minutes. Read one verse. You don't have to read the whole Bible in one night. I'm going to get over my depression. I'm going to read the whole Bible. Read one verse. Read a good verse, though. Read the verse Monica gave you. That's Philippians 4:9, by the way. Whatsoever things are good and true and love. Get up and eat. And notice this, and the angel came to him a second time and touched him again and say, arise and eat. Again? I told you, it's Italian grandma. Because the journey is too great for you. And he arose. And he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that meal for 40 days and 40 nights. Man, that was a good meal. He went for 40 days and 40 nights on one meal and two naps. Right? He laid down twice. This is not very spiritual, but listen to me. Some of us tonight need a good night's sleep and a good breakfast tomorrow morning. That's a small step you can start with. And read a scripture. If you say a prayer. Don't have to pray for 3 hours. Pray for 10 minutes if you can. Start with the small steps. Do something within your power and within small steps. But get up. Don't stay down. Get up. A good meal and a good nap isn't going to solve everything, but how many know it's a good start? Not going to solve everything, but it's a good start. The worst thing we can do, how many know, is to wallow and stay down in self-pity. How many ever said this? Don't raise your hand. I have a right to feel this way. Self-criticism. I'm no good. I'm not very spiritual. God never said that to Elijah. Never told him he was no good. Never told him he wasn't spiritual. So don't tell yourself that. He didn't wallow in self-depreciation and say, nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. I mean, no, that's not going to do any good. First of all, it's not true, and it's not going to do it. Then don't wallow in self-defense. Well, if I had more money, if my wife was better, if my husband was better, if my kids listened, if I had a better job, if I had a better car, yada, 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 if we had all that, don't. How many know that's not going to help anything? Who's got 1 Samuel 30? Okay, Barb, read this nice and loud.
Listen to David.
Yeah.
Still like my paper Bible, by the way.
And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite.
That's why I had you read.
Yeah. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
How many know that was a bad day for David? They were out in battle, they were doing their job. They weren't doing anything wrong, they were out doing their job, they come home, and their city was ransacked, their houses were burned, and their families were kidnapped. I mean, no, that's a bad day. And it says they wept until they couldn't weep anymore. And notice this, and then everybody ganged up on David and blamed him because he was in charge. I mean, no, David wasn't having a very good day. And you know what he did? The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He got up and he said, I can sit down here and I can wallow and I can do, or I could do something about this. And he got up. He picked himself up. How many know sometimes we got to just pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and take small steps and go forward? You have the other verse? Who's got it? Denise, thank you.
This is 2 Corinthians.
We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed.
That last part of that says struck down, but not destroyed. If you read it in another version, it means to be knocked down, but not knocked out. How many know a boxer, when he gets into a, can get bloodied, can get bruised, he can even get knocked to the ground. How many know he doesn't lose if he gets knocked down? When does he lose? when he stays down. That's why he has to get back. How many know, even if the count of the referee gets to 9, if he still gets up, he doesn't lose. Sometimes we get bloodied, sometimes we get beaten up, sometimes we stay down for a little while. And listen, can I say something to you? It's okay to get down, just don't stay down. Just don't stay down for long. Get up and take small steps. Let me go to the next one very quickly. The second one is to take the big step to go forth. Don't give up, get up and also go forth. 2 Kings 19:9 says this, and he went forth. Remember, he got up in the strength of the food and he went forth and he stood on the mountain of the Lord, and behold, the Lord said, see, when I passed by. And then there was a great wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. Then there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire, and the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after that was a still, small voice. How many know what the big step, after the small steps of eating and resting and doing those little things, God told Elijah to take a big step and go up to the mountain of God, to go up into the presence of God. What he wanted him to do was to reach out of himself and reach out to God. How many know the small steps are things that we can do for ourselves, but how many know we still can't do it alone? A meal and a nap is going to help, but it's not going to solve everything. What we need to do is then take a big step toward God and take a big step to get into the presence of God. Take a big step to now push into prayer, push into the Word, push into the Spirit. Those are big steps. They're hard to do, but they're big steps that we need to take. And he needed to reach out to God, and how many know he needed to relocate God? Now, what I mean by that is God was not lost. I mean, no, God didn't move. But what happened is Elijah drifted away. Elijah got distracted. And so he needed to relocate God. And usually when we get down, what we need to do is take a big step to relocate God. And listen, he's there. And he's ready to help us, but we've got to find God. But how many know sometimes it's hard to find God in the midst of our mess? Sometimes we don't even think he's there. And sometimes we also, when we're trying to look for God, we look for him in the big and the dramatic. I need a big miracle. I need lightning bolts. God, I need you to sky right across the sky to tell me what to do. Well, he wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. How many know when the wind came, Elijah had to say, oh, this has got to be God. How many know when the earthquake, oh, God. When fire came, he had to say, wait a minute, that's my signature. I called fire down from heaven. So fire's my specialty. God's got to be in the fire. No, God was in the still, small voice. In other words, God whispered. He didn't sky right. He didn't turn over the heavens and the earth. He whispered. And how many know, in order to hear a whisper, what do you have to do? You have to be quiet. I learned this principle in my life, and I put it on your notes for you a long time ago. God will not shout above the noise in our life, but he will speak to us through his word, his people, and his spirit in a still, small voice. How many know if we really want to hear God, we have to take a big step and slow down, shut out the distractions, and learn to spend some time with God? What did he tell him? Go up to the mountain. First, get up. Take care of these natural things and everyday things, and then I want you to get up, and I want you to slow down, and I want you to spend God. But I got to take care of this. I got to, you know what? You'll take care of those other things better if you spend some time with God. Slow down, shut out the distractions, and spend some time with God. Exodus 14:13 tells us, fear not, stand still. How many know you got to be still in order to hear a still voice and see the salvation of God? 2 Chronicles 20:17, set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Lamentations 3, who's got that one? Mike's got it?
Yep.
Listen to this, Jeremiah. It's from Lamentations, but Jeremiah is the author.
So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my afflictions and my wandering, the bitterness and the gale. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope.
He said, I know that I'm down. I know. He says, but I take the big step to remember and to spend time with God and to recall that I have hope. Listen, we have to remind ourselves by spending time with God that we have hope. Daniel chapter 8. Who has that one? Oh, did you not? Oh, okay. Keep going.
Sorry.
I'm sorry.
Sorry. So, go ahead.
So he said, my soul is downcast within me, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Thank you. Good. Thank you. And you have Daniel? Okay.
And I, Daniel, was exhausted and was sick for several days. Afterward, I got up and continued with the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was no one who could explain it.
Now there's more, right? You said do the
I think
other.
There's more, right?
Nine. Yep, sorry. Three and four.
So I directed my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and extends loving kindness towards those who love him and keep his commandments.
Okay, and then in verses 20 and 23, the last part of God gives him then the interpretation of the dream. And gives him the answer because he went and he sought the Lord. I'm just going to have you read Psalm 61. You have some other psalms in your notes. I want you to read them on your own. We don't have the time to do them. But read Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4.
God, hear my cry. Listen to my prayer. I call to you from the ends of the earth when I am afraid. Carry me away to a high mountain. You have been my protection like a strong tower against my enemies. Let me live in the holy temple. Let me find safety in the shelter of your wings.
Okay. Notice that. He says, I seek the Lord, and he turned to God. So he tells us to make those steps toward God. Then I want to give you the third one real quick, and you can read some of these other verses on your own. Then take the next steps to give out of yourself. Now, get up, go forth to the mountain of God or seek the Lord and pray and get in his word, and then take the next steps to give outside of yourself. Don't turn inward, turn outward. Look at verses 13 to 16. And when Elijah heard the voice of the Lord up in the mountain, the small voice, he wrapped his face in the mantle or in the anointing that God had, the mantle that he'd given him. And he went out and he said, go out now into the wilderness of Damascus and anoint Hazael, the king of Syria, and anoint Jehu, anoint him king of Israel, and anoint Elijah to be the prophet under your care. In other words, he was telling God, God was telling Elijah, now that you're taking the small steps to eat and get rest and do all those things, now that you spend some time praying and getting in the word, he says, now take the next step and reach outside yourself and do something for somebody else. Do something for, go out and take the anointing that I've given you and the gifts in the town, and then go and use that to help somebody else out. I put it this way, get wrapped up in the purpose of God. When he wrapped himself in the mantle of the God-given, he was wrapping himself up in the purpose of God. If you don't know what God's purpose is, ask him to give you a purpose and anoint you and use you in gifts. Get busy and be productive doing the things that really matter and make a difference. Get busy and go out and out of your comfort zone. Try something new, something that stretches you. Give out of yourself your time and your talent and your treasure. Help somebody else. Serve somebody else. Bless somebody else. Nothing will make you feel better than doing something for somebody else. Luke 6:38 tells us to give and it shall be given unto us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. It's not just talking about money, but when we give of ourselves and we reach out and try to help somebody else, it helps us. I know I had other people read these references, but I'm gonna have to cut it short. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us that when we give of ourselves and we sow abundantly, we will reap it and will come back to us. Philippians talks about how God will meet our needs when we help others meet their needs. So here's the bottom line. Don't give up, get up, go forth, and give out. How many have ever heard of Winston Churchill? How many know they made a movie recently about him? He was the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and in 1941, during the impending defeat of the World War, the nation was in despair. He gave a speech at the Harrow School, where he was trained as a young man. Legend has it. Some people say it's true. Some people say it's not true. I don't know if it was or not, but it's a great story. So here, let's listen to it. He stood up in the front of these young men and women at the school where he was trained in the middle of the war and under depression, and they sent him here to give this great speech. The prime minister stands up and says these words: "Never, ever, 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 ever give up." And he sat down. I mean, no, that's a great, great advice. Don't give up. Get up. Go forth. And here's a scripture in John 16:33. And this is from Jesus. And I can tell you it's absolutely true. It's not legend. Jesus said this: "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Learn to be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." How many know with God's help we can overcome discouragement and depression? Now, I had to go fast and couldn't read all those scriptures. You've got the scriptures there to read. But this is what I want us to do. If you'll just give us a couple of minutes, I want us to close with communion. For those who didn't have it Sunday, this gives them an opportunity on the first Wednesday. If we did have it Sunday, how many know it's another way to reinforce what God has done? So stand with me.